Welcome tonight. Open your Bibles tonight to James chapter 1, book of James chapter 1. Looking at God's Word this evening. The topic is overcoming temptation. And God has taken us to the book of James, a wonderful epistle written for our instruction, very practical book that God gave to us. James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. Let's read together. It says here, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth" what? Death. Brings forth death. The theme tonight is overcoming temptation by looking at the consequences of it. Temptation is something that all of us face on a regular basis, and it yields to the consequences of temptation, if we yield to it, are exceedingly harmful to us. Think of Adam and Eve. Think of Adam and Eve, the wonderful couple in the Garden of Eden. Everything perfect, perfectly innocent, in a perfect environment. And then Eve was tempted, was she not? And God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely, what? Die. And what did she do? She ate of it and gave to her husband. And what did he do? He ate of it, and what happened to them? They died, and who else died? We do, all of us. And so this world was plunged into a horrible, horrible state of affairs, all because she yielded to temptation. And friends, if you and I are going to overcome temptation, and all of us face it on a regular basis, if we're going to overcome temptation, we will by looking at the consequences of it. What happens if we yield to it? You know, one thing is to experience temptation. The other one is to yield to it. What happens if we give in to it? Well, the consequences are exceedingly, exceedingly great. That's what James emphasizes here. So we're looking at this passage from different angles. We had a chance to look at it from verse 14 last week that we spent time together. But tonight, look at verse 15. It says, "The consequences of it, that when lust has conceived," when temptation has conceived, "it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So you and I will be helped. Next time we are tempted, we're going to be helped by considering the consequences of it. Always look ahead. Always consider the fallout. What would happen if I gave in? What would happen if I succumbed to it? If I allowed myself to be carried away, what will happen? No one's looking. But if I yield, what is going to happen? What are the consequences of it? You know, if you now look at that from that perspective, we stop and examine the consequences of temptation, I think it'll be a great, great deterrent and a great source of encouragement for us not to yield to it, but to stay firm, to resist, and to follow God. And so tonight, looking at this process of the consequences of yielding, let's begin first of all by reminding ourselves that temptation is not sin. We always need to keep that in mind, because sometimes we confuse, we think that being tempted, being in the actual battle, the actual struggle, in the process of being tempted to sin, that in itself is sin. It is not. It is not. You will be agonizing. You can think, for example, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he fell on his knees and he agonized in prayer. He was praying to the Father that if possible, this cup, the crucifixion, the death by crucifixion might pass from him. Yet he said, "Not my will, but what? But yours be done." And he was in great agony. He was in great agony. It was a struggle for him. He was being tempted, sorely tempted. It says so sorely tempted that even his sweat became like drops of what? Of blood. Some think that he actually was sweating out blood. In either case, it was an agonizing thing, and yet he didn't give in. It was a struggle, but he didn't give in, so he never sinned. And just because you and I go through times of testing, great testing, so much so that when you get done, you feel as though you have given in. It feels as though you feel like somehow you've been in a very filthy, dirty environment, dirty place, and yet you never gave in. Therefore, you never what? You never sinned. Never sinned. So understand and keep that in mind. That's why it's worth it for us to always resist, to keep ourselves pure no matter what it takes. So struggle, fight, and realize that temptation itself is not sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, yet he never what? He never sinned. He was tempted with all, in all respects as we are, yet without sin. If you think you've been tested, you've been tempted, friend, you haven't even begun to feel the level of temptation that our Lord Jesus Christ felt. So mark that one down. Temptation in itself is not sin. And so understand that, because you need to gain the victory. You need to gain the victory. Number two, if you're going to examine the consequences of it, realizing that the consequences of giving in to temptation are exceedingly, exceedingly harmful, we ought to then secondly avoid temptations if you what? If you can. Avoid temptations if you can. Don't be like that young lady that was flirting with sensuality. Young Christian gal flirting with sensuality, and she always flirting, trying to do her stuff. But you know, she got caught. She got caught. Finally yielded to sin, to temptation, turned up pregnant, unwed, lost her testimony, lost her usefulness to God. All because she allowed herself to be tempted, went into it with her eyes open, allowed herself to get involved in this, to play the game of Russian roulette with her own purity, and she lost. And she lost greatly. And so this is why it's important for you to realize that we need to avoid temptation at all possible. Go to Matthew 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you recall when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. He says, when you pray, pray in this way. And we normally call that the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer. In verse 8 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, so when you pray, look at verse 9, pray then in this way. Here's how you pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or let your name be sanctified. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, pray for our daily needs, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. But look at verse 13. And do not lead us into what? Temptation. But deliver us from evil. Interesting, verse 13. He says, Lord, the Lord says, you should pray then to not be led into temptation, but deliver you from the evil one or from the evil day. In other words, if at all possible, we need to even avoid temptation. I say this because sometimes some of us are just not altogether there. We get involved in temptation. We walk into it. It's like a fly flying right into the spider web. Why would you ever want to do that? And yet that's what some people do. They court temptation. They know it's there. They know it's hazardous. They know it's difficult. And yet they go in that direction. What's that about? And he says, and so the issue is, you know, pray that you avoid temptation at all costs. Go to Matthew 26, please. In Matthew 26, you recall when Jesus Christ himself was being tempted, that he had a word for his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into what? Temptation. He says, that's your prayer. Lord, don't even lead me in that direction. Here's why. The spirit is willing, but what? But the flesh is weak. So he says, avoid the battle if you can. Now, some temptations we cannot avoid. There's some temptations that come in, and they're actually literally breaking down our front door to get in. There's some of those we can't avoid. But there's some of those that we can, true? There's some of those that we can. He says, and so that should be your prayer. Lord, I don't want to be tempted today. So, Lord, help me to avoid any avenue of temptation, to go any place where I'm going to be vulnerable and I'm going to be attacked. So Lord, I pray that you keep me from temptation. Not only deliver me from evil, but keep me from temptation. That in no way will I ever succumb or fall into it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, would you please turn there? In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is given instructions to the Christians, and he warns them that they are going to face many, many temptations. And so he recounts to them the history of Israel in the 10th chapter of all the trials and difficulties and temptations that Israel experienced, and they fell. They fell. They yielded. They yielded to all manner of covetousness, immorality, idolatry, and things along those lines. And they were sorely punished by the Lord. And that's why it says in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands do what? Take heed that he does not what? That he does not fall. In other words, there's sometimes you think that you're mature enough, that you're strong enough, that you can handle it. Guess what? He says, take heed. Be careful that you don't think that somehow, you know, and we all had it. You know, we had people, we had our parents sometimes tell us, you know, you better watch out. No, yeah, mom, yeah, yeah, dad, yeah, yeah, yeah. And yet we weren't strong enough. We have other believers that are cautioning us. What are you doing there? Why are you with that person? Hey, I can handle that. Can you? We ask ourselves, can you? Even the most mature people, that's why it says, when you think you have your act together, take heed, because you may what? You may fall. I mean, think of David, a man after God's own heart. There probably was no greater saint than David in his day and age. Even God said that he was a man after my own heart. Let me ask you, did David fall? Yes, he did. Did he lust? Did he commit adultery? Absolutely. And boy, did he suffer the consequences of that sin for years. Not only did his baby die that he conceived through immorality, but his own sons ended up killing each other and committing all manner of lewd stuff. In other words, his whole house came crumbling down, all because he thought he could handle it. But could he? No, friend, if even the strongest ones can't, how about the rest of us? If even the great super saints, you know, fall, we then should be trembling. Listen, anytime you hear of some pastor falling or some great Christian falling, listen, you don't need to criticize. You don't need to say, oh, look at that guy. You need to tremble. You need to tremble, because if they fell, what about the rest of us? If these people that knew God, that knew the Word, that walked with God, if they succumb, how about the rest of us Twinkies? True or not? In other words, this is why it's important for us to be careful. I recall years ago, the way things happened, this couple went down to Las Vegas. I mean, they went down there. And I don't know what business they were had down there, but during the night, the guy just left the bedroom and went out on the street. Went out on the street. And who knows what happened. But you know, that was the destruction of the marriage. It all fell apart after that. Whatever he did that night, just when he came back, the marriage just totally fell apart. And my question was, what in the world are you doing there to begin with? What business do you have on that strip with all these people there? What drove you there? You know, they thought they could handle it. I thought they were mature enough to handle it. Well, friend, those people are trained in what they do. These people are trained. They're expert at seduction. They're experts at taking your money and taking your wealth and taking your life. True? Well, what are you doing there? You see, you need to avoid the thing at all costs, whatever it takes. You know, when my wife and I were married, I had this whirlwind honeymoon planned for us. I mean, we just drove. We went from here to San Diego, from San Diego to El Centro, from El Centro to Blythe, from Blythe to the Grand Canyon to Williams, from Williams to Flagstaff, and then from Flagstaff we're going to drive and come to Bakersfield. We had to pass through Vegas. And, you know, I wasn't about to go into Vegas. In those days, I didn't make reservations. I just kind of went by faith. Foolishness, actually. And it was like, I had a Volkswagen, 1967 Volkswagen. We got married in August. And we crossed that desert in the middle of the day. And my wife was like, she was a proper lady. She was dressed in a, she had a dress on. And there was no air conditioning in our Volkswagen. I mean, just like all the windows down. That was like four windows down, and that was like air conditioning. It was hot. And we got to Vegas, and passing by, and I didn't want to go in. So they were looking at these hotels like on the road, the freeway. And I hadn't made reservations, so I said, "Would you like to stay there?" She said, "I don't know." "Would you like to stay there?" I said, "I don't know." "Would you like to stay there?" And then she finally lost it. She just yelled out, "Any place, just stop." I mean, that was the first fight we had. She sinned against me right there. Yeah. But see, friend, I would not go on the strip. I would not. And I have not still. Now, I don't know about some of you people. I don't know what goes into some of our Christian people. You go to places where really they are traps. You need to heed what God says. Don't go and say, "Hey, Montoya's, oh, he's anti-Las Vegas." I'm not into anything. I'm saying to you, you need to take heed to yourself. You need to know yourself. You need to avoid temptation at all what? Cost. It's your own souls at stake and the consequences of that. You need to know these things. Thirdly, understand what takes place when you yield to temptation. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, you notice that it says here that when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. See, there is a time when lust, this desire, lusting desire, temptation, this strong desire, as long as you wrestle with that, you're going through the process of wrestling with it and it's tempting you, that is not sin, but there comes a time when it becomes sin. It uses creation words here. It uses conception words. When a husband and wife have relations together, and the seed goes and conceives, and something is born. That's what he's talking about here. There is a time when your temptation and the lust you have, and you yield to it, and when that happens, sin happens. Sin is born. And so recognize that it becomes an act of the will. Temptation itself is not a sin, we mentioned, but when you decide to yield, when you finally give in, it becomes what? Sin. Becomes sin. There's a sense where, that's why Jesus said, you don't even need to sleep with a woman to commit adultery. The minute you give in with your mind, you gave in, he says, it's done. You've already committed adultery. That's why, you know, people can be involved in pornography, never actually sleep with anybody, but be committing sin on a regular basis. Why? Because they gave into it. They've given into it. Their minds have already done. Their wills have already yielded to it. It has already given birth to sin. And this is what he says you need to realize and recognize. There's a time in your testing when you're going to give in. And when you give in, that's sin. That's sin. It's already done. You may never even finish the act that you planned to do. You may never complete that which you purpose to do, but it's already a sin. Why? Because in your mind, in your will, you yielded to it. It's already a done deal. Understand that. It's an act of disobedience. We need to remind ourselves that when you and I yield to temptation, we're yielding to an act of disobedience. We're going to disobey the express will of God. God has told us what to do, has He not? He made it clear to us what we need to do, and we are then tempted to disobey Him. And then when we do yield, then it becomes an act of disobedience. Are you still in James? Go to James chapter 4, please. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. James 4 and verse 17. He says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, finish it. For him it is sin. In other words, even if it's not so much prohibitions, but sometimes express commands that God gives to us, if we fail to do these things, then see, that becomes also sin for us. It's an act of disobedience. This is why it's important for you and I to understand that God has given us a will. See, we are different than the animal world. They don't have any wills. They function on the basis of instinct. They cannot help themselves. They don't have a will. We have a will. We can decide yes, we can decide no. They can put a knife to your throat and say deny Christ, and we can say no and die for our faith. Animals don't do that. Animals, when threatened, surrender. Animals, survival is their basic instinct, and they will do anything for survival. They don't have a will. We have a will. And whenever we disobey, it is an act of the will. There's no one to blame but who? But ourselves. That's why when you yield, you have no one to blame but ourselves. When you give in, there's no one to blame but yourself. When you finally succumb to it, there's no one to blame but yourself. Why? Because you chose to disobey. It becomes a choice that we make. We choose to disobey. Now listen to me carefully, because you see, we talked about that in the first session on overcoming temptations, that we make all these excuses to blame somebody else for our fall. We do. Do we remember that one? We're blaming everybody but who? Ourselves. We blame our parents, we blame our culture, blame our environment, blame somebody else except ourselves. But you know, we are the ones that decide. We are the ones that say, I chose to disobey. And this is why even with Adam and Eve, they all blame somebody else. Adam blamed God, and Eve blamed the serpent, you know, and on we passed the buck. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Now go back to James chapter 1, because James reminds us that sin is a violation of God's will. It's a violation of God's will. That's why he names it. And so lust, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. S-I-N. Sin. Friend, we have taken sin and minimized it. And the only way for you and I to think of temptation, the consequences, is to understand that sin is a violation of the will of God. It's a violation of God's word. And we have to understand the gravity of sin. Sin is a grave, grave, grave injustice. Here's why. You see, because as God, we sang tonight, almost every song we sang tonight in the worship songs were about the greatness of God. The magnificence, the supremacy, the superiority, the almightiness of God. And it is fitting for us to sing those songs. Because His will is absolute. When He says don't do something, does He mean it? Absolutely. When He says do something, does He mean it? Absolutely. That's His will. His will is absolute. And so when we disobey Him, friend, it is no trifle. When you and I disobey God, it's not like, well, you know, it's just a minor offense. It is a major, major offense. It is a major offense. See, we get all upset at God. Why are you so upset, God? Why shouldn't He be upset? True? Why is God so uptight? Well, friend, He has every right to be uptight. He is almighty. There's no one and there's nothing that thwarts His will. Even a man as great as Moses, read your Bible someday, as great a man as Moses was. On one occasion, Moses, you know, was the meekest man in all the world. And Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to a man face to face. They were his friends. And one day God said to Moses, Moses, speak to the word, speak to the rock, and water will come out. And all these people that are murmuring that there's no water, they're going to die in the wilderness. Speak to the rock and water will come out and satisfy the thirst of these people. Well, Moses had it with the people of Israel. So would you for 40 years messing with these people. He had it with them. And so instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He hit the rock with a rod that he had, a special rod that turned to serpent. He hit the rock and water came out and fed and satisfied the thirst of these people. But God said to Moses, Moses, you've dishonored me. You've treated me as unholy. That's what you've done. And Moses, because you have chosen to treat me as unholy, you will never, ever see the promised land. You will die in this wilderness, but you will never see, you'll never enter the promised land. Imagine that. This is Moses that spoke face to face with God. But did he sin against God? And did God take it lightly? No, he didn't take it lightly. He didn't take it lightly at all. And that offense cost Moses. And Moses never entered the promised land. You see, friend, God doesn't take sin lightly. And if he doesn't take it lightly, neither should what? Neither should we. Now, here's our problem, is that we take it lightly. We take it lightly. We sin and we think nothing about it. You know, stuff flows out of our lips and we think nothing of it. We say things and do things and we think nothing of it. And then we think somehow that because we think nothing of it, God should think nothing of it. But friend, it is sin. And lust, when it conceives, when you and I yield to sin, what is born is a freak. What is born is a horrible thing. When you look at that cradle, when you look at that bassinet, when you look at that place where the babies are placed, what you see is a grotesque monster. It's not a beautiful baby, it is a grotesque monster, odious to everything that lives. That is sin, people. That is sin. But we don't hate it. We don't hate it the way God hates it. Does God hate sin? He does. He hates it. He abhors it. That's why, you know, he has all these names that he gives to sin. All these names. He calls it, something that's improper, not proper to do. It's lawlessness, transgression, iniquity, unrighteousness, impurity, unholiness. All these different words that he has to describe sin, friend. And we should learn to do the same thing. Listen, our culture takes sin and renames it. Have you noticed that? It takes sin and we rename it. Oh, they're just living together. What are they doing? They're fornicating. Oh, wow. Well, they just chose a different lifestyle. What are they doing? You see? Perverting God's natural order. What? They're just shrewd. They just know how to beat the system. What are they? Thieves. Should I continue? Well, he just has trouble controlling his temper. What is he? Disobedient. Disobedient. Yeah, we can go on and on. See, we have all these names. We just rename sin. We make it palatable. We want to make it acceptable, so we just rename it. But God never renames it. He calls it what it is. True or not? Calls it what it is. Sin is what? Sin. And God abhors it, and so should we. And if we knew that, if we knew that the stuff we do, God abhors it, and God hates it, then we would think twice about it. We won't ever want to accept my lifestyle. It ain't gonna, you know, it's not gonna happen. You may accept it, but God will never accept it. And we need to understand that it, God will never, ever, ever accept it. And Christian people, when you talk to others about it, don't ever minimize the names and consequences of sin. Don't ever tone it down. Call it what it is. Call it what it is. And a good physician, when you visit a good physician, he's going to tell you what you have. If you have cancer, he's going to tell you you have cancer. Do you? He's not going to say, well, you know, you just have some minor ailment that does take the lives of some people, but not all. Well, you don't want to hear that. You want to hear the truth. True or not? What do I have, doctor? And then he uses some words out there that you don't even know what. Well, what does that mean? It means, you know, that you have cancer. Oh, okay. See, now you don't want people to tone it down, and God never tones it down. Friend, you have to realize that sin is a violation of the will of God, and God abhors it and God hates it. And so you need to realize that. That's why when you read in James chapter 1, follow with me, that sin becomes something that if we continue it, it gives birth to sin. And notice in verse 15, and when sin is what? Accomplished. That is, comes to full fruition. It's like sin grows. It's like sin grows. And like sin matures and sin develops. That's what it does. And when it does so, it does things to people. You see, and if you're not careful, friend, we yield to temptation and the end result is sin. But sin does something. Sin grows to gain control of your entire person. Understand that. Sin is not something you hatch and leave it there and then you move on. Sin isn't something you do and then it's hidden and then you move on. No. Once you get involved in sin, sin grows on you. First of all, it defiles you. It robs you of holiness, robs you of purity. It defiles your very nature. It takes your entire life and makes it impure. You lose your purity, you lose your holiness. This is why the apostle is encouraging us always that we should make every effort to stay pure. Pure because your very life depends upon it. I was watching one of these National Geographic things on your friend the beaver. Busy as a beaver. You ever hear that saying? They are like busy little creatures. And they have these beautiful little pelts, little fur, and they gotta keep that fur impeccably clean. And they're always cleaning and they clean that fur because you see, their survival depends upon it. If they don't have clean fur, then it gets matted. And when the winter comes, he says, there's no protection against the freezing element and they will freeze to death. So the only way they can survive is to keep that coat impeccably clean. Well, friend, what an illustration for our lives, to keep your lives impeccably clean. Be so astute. Be so astute. You know, be picky about your life. Be picky about your holiness. Be picky about your purity. And don't let these other rascals that live in the cesspool of sin try to tell you something else. It's your life, isn't it? Isn't it? So you take care of your life. They want to go their way, let them go their way. You need to go your way, and because sin will defile. And sin will enslave us, people. Sin enslaves. You know, in John, go to John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in John chapter 8 that sin comes in. And sin initially is tantalizing, like we read earlier. It draws out, it deceives. But Jesus said for us that sin also enslaves. In John 8 and verse 34, John 8, 34, it says, he answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the what? Slave of sin. Whenever Jesus says truly, truly, he says, take a double look at this. Sin enslaves. In Romans 6, go to Romans 6, when Paul, in his great discussion on the Christian life and how Jesus Christ has set us free from the dominion and power of sin, reminded us that we used to be slaves. We used to be slaves. Look at verse 16. Or do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in what? Death, or of obedience resulting in what? Righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were what? Slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of what? Righteousness. You see, either way you're a what? A slave. Either way you're a slave. Either a slave of righteousness or a slave of what? Of sin, one or the other. Either way you're a slave. There are no free people. All right? Let's settle that one. Oh, yeah. People say, well, you guys are just slaves. You gotta read your Bible. you gotta go to church. You gotta live right. You're just slaves. Yeah, so are you. Right? You're a slave to what? Sin. You're a slave to sin. You can't do anything else but to sin. See, sin does that. Sin makes you a slave. And the more you yield, then, the more a slave you become. The more you yield, the more the slave you become. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus says. You cannot. You can only serve how many masters? One, and that should be God and Christ himself, no one else. You see, and sin will do that. Sin enslaves you. And we have all this stuff around us, people. You know, there's some folks that, you know, that come to church and they just can't seem to get it. They just can't seem to move on. Why? Because they have given in to sin. They yielded to temptation over and over and over again. So they feel like somehow they're enslaved to sin. And in some ways they are, because they've allowed themselves to do so. They need to break that chain. And in Jesus Christ, it has been broken already. But you cannot keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and sense the freedom that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians 4. You see, you keep on resisting the desire to repent. You resist the desire to live for God, and the end result is that sin not only enslaves, but also sin hardens us. In verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul is describing the godless heathen world of his day, the way they used to be. And so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the, what? Hardness of their heart. And they, having become, what's the word there? Callous. They gave themselves over to all manner of sin to practice impurity with greediness. In other words, the more you resist, that's why people, the more you resist when God speaks to you, when God says to you, repent, when God says to you, don't do that, when God says for you, listen, avoid that, and repent and find Christ, or find forgiveness, or stay pure, the more you resist that, the harder it is for you to change. Why? Because you become calloused. You become calloused. You ever seen a man with calloused hands? These guys that they work the metals, or they work some hard. Their hands are so calloused that they don't feel anything. There are some runners in Africa. Some of the greatest marathon runners in the world come from some nations in Africa. They run since little kids. They've run barefooted all their lives. That they actually run marathons for the Olympics, they run them barefooted. Running over all kinds of asphalt, running over thorns and glass and everything else, and nothing fades them. Why? Because their feet have become calloused. They don't feel anything. And God says, you know, your heart can become like that. Your heart can become like that. Your friends, over the years, I've preached many sermons from this pulpit. And I've preached to people that have sit in the pew, that sit in those pews that you sit in, whose hearts are hardened. And I preached till My tears have rolled down my cheeks till my hearts are broken. And these people, like, it's like they heard nothing. Because, you know, they've sit in those pews so many years that they just resisted. They just resisted. They just resisted. And they hear nothing. Heart becomes hardened. Friend, don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Don't let yourself be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews tells us. Always maintain a soft heart. Be so sensitive to God. So sensitive to God. You come to church sometimes and you know that I'll give an invitation. Every now and then I'll call folks to repent and renew their hearts to God. You've been to some of those services, haven't you? You know, when I give that invitation for people to come and get right with God, you know who comes forward? It's usually the most sensitive people before God. These holy saints that are living for God come up and they want to get right with God. And there that man sits way in the back, or that lady sits way in the back with her arms crossed. And that's exactly the person I'm talking to that needs to come up. But they don't, because they're just looking around. You see, their hearts are so hardened. They've been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't ever get that. Don't ever get that. Don't ever allow yourself to just resist and resist and resist. Surrender. Cultivate a sensitive heart. Cultivate a sensitive heart. And you can do that. Cultivate a sensitive, sensitive heart. You know, we have some old sermons that we record. We've been recording sermons since 1975, I think it is, around there. We have old, old sermons. The same guy, just sounds younger. Because he was, you know. But in the 80s, God brought us a Negro lady, Ella Mae Miller. She just was a great saint, great saint. I don't know how old she was, but she may have been at the Last Supper with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how old. But you know, she was so sensitive to God. And you can hear her. You can hear her sometimes when I'm preaching, and she's the one that says, amen. Amen. She could sense when I was getting down, when I was coming down, she would go, uh-oh. Here he comes. She would do that. She would do that. Maybe sometimes I'd be walking out the door and she'd be standing there at the door and she would say, Pastor, that was for me. That was for me. And I said to myself, that was for you. You've been in Christ longer than I've been alive. And yet she was so sensitive to God that she could say, that was for me. That was for me. Friend, you need to be like that. And no matter who fills the pulpit, no matter where you read the scripture, that you can say, that was for me. God, that was for me. Cultivate that sensitive heart. You need to cultivate it. Cultivate it. You know, Houdini was one of the great magicians of his day. And one day they deceived Houdini. His mother died. And one of these fortune teller people deceived him that he was speaking to his mom. And it wasn't. Broke his heart. But he made it his goal to expose all these different fakes, all these fortune tellers. And he took his legs and he would rub his legs to make them so sensitive that when he sat under the table of a soothsayer, a palm reader, or someone that had a trick, when there was any movement underneath the table, his legs felt that. And he was able to expose any movement, any sleight of hand, any trick under the table. He spotted it because he made himself sensitive to everything around him. And friend, you can make yourself sensitive to sin as well. Practice that. Don't allow your heart to ever become hardened. Don't let anything or anyone harden your heart. You keep it soft. Because if it turns into a habit, friend, it's very, very hard to break. Go back to James chapter 1. Notice the consequences of it is death. It said it brings forth death. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Is death. And so it says here in verse 15, and so sin, When it is accomplished, when it then gains the upper hand, it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. I've listed for you all the different types of death there are. When we sin, the consequences are exceedingly great. For example, spiritual death, separation from God. Sin separates us from God. And Isaiah, it says in Isaiah that he says, your sins have caused a separation between us, God says. You see, sin breaks that. When he said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. And they died. But see, they didn't die physically right away, but they died spiritually. You see, they hid from God. Something happened. A darkness came over them. A darkness came over them. And they were dead. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Sin kills us spiritually. Anybody who is involved in sin is dead spiritually. And this is why it is the worst kind of death, to die this separation from God, to lose our fellowship with God because of sin. Friend, it could be that you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. Could be here that you've never given your heart to Christ. We're glad you're here tonight. But friend, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. God is not on your side. God is not your friend. You're dead. You're dead in your sin. Your sin has taken God away from you. There's a separation between you and God, and you are not friends at all. That's why you feel alienated. So you feel like you're out of it, but you feel different because you are. Because you are. You're dead in your sins. Sin also has another kind of death, what I call a social death. You know, when you read the Bible, Genesis 3, they died spiritually. In Genesis 4, they died physically. Or they died socially, should I say. Because in Genesis 4, Cain killed his what? His brother. There was alienation. There was alienation among the sons. The races got into a hassle. James says in James chapter 4, wars and struggles, and you fight one another. It destroys relationships. It destroys relationships. We don't get along with people because of sin. Sin breaks that relationship. Greed, covetous, strife, anger, wrath, all these things breaks relationships. Selfishness, pride, haughtiness, all that breaks relationships. How many marriages have been destroyed because of sin? It wipes out your marriages. It wipes them out, friends. You get involved in sin, it just wipes them out. Because you see, it does that. It brings forth death. And sin will destroy your marriages, destroy your relationships. It also destroys you physically. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And by the fifth chapter of Genesis, in chapter 5, when you read chapter 5 of Genesis, it's only written for one purpose. Actually, for a couple of purposes. One of the main purposes is to tell us that it actually happened. Because the recurring phrase in Genesis chapter 5 is this one, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he what? And he died. Did you hear about so-and-so? What? He died. One day we're going to hear about you. That you what? That you die. See, sin did that. Adam's sin gave us death. Now we can try to prolong. We can extend life. You can exercise and you can eat right. You can do it and maybe gain 10, 15 years. But eventually what? You'll die. And listen, sin can also kill you prematurely. Because there's some sins that will take your life tomorrow. True or not? They'll come in and cut you off. And there's nothing you can do. And don't blame God about it. It happened to you. You did it to yourself. See, sin does that. And sin can also lead to the final death, which is called the second death or eternal hell. That is also a death. The second death means there's no hope ever. There's no hope ever. The first death, at least there's hope in Christ. But the second death, there is no hope. You're dead. You're done. And this is why he reminds us that hell is real. And it's It's the capital punishment for a capital crime. Sinners deserve hell, friend. Let's just own that. True or not? If a sinner goes to hell, it's because he deserves it. He's denied, disobeyed God, and he's also rejected the saving grace of God. And so that's why it's called the second death, eternal death, hell itself. May I say, friends, tonight that these consequences are so severe that you and I should be very careful about even messing with temptation. Be very careful about playing this thing. Don't allow yourself to be slack when you're being tempted. Don't allow yourself to say, well, you know, I can go there and I know how to handle myself. Friend, be careful. Be careful with that. Because the consequences are so severe that you would not ever, ever do it if you knew how bad it was. So friend, understand that. Blessed be God that He sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Amen? Blessed be God that the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. Blessed be God that if we do yield to temptation, that if we repent and come to Christ, that God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True? And if you're here tonight and for some reason you've fallen into temptation and if you're still on the ground, friend, I say, repent, get up, get yourself washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and get on with living for God. Amen or not? That's what you need to do. And friend, if you had never accepted Christ, I beg you, give your heart to Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make sure that He becomes your Lord and Savior. Submit your heart to Christ. Give your heart to Jesus. Let Him save you and make you a child of God. He came to do that. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Hallelujah? Lord, thank You so much for helping us tonight. And Lord, I know that many of us here tonight in a culture that we live in are so yielded, so tempted to just treat temptation so lightly. It barges into our lives. It's thrust into our very faces. It invades our living rooms and our family rooms. It comes in through our radios. It comes in through our apparatuses. It's sometimes sold to us. It's sometimes forced upon us. Lord, we ask You as You taught us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.